Well, we have been looking at an interesting subject. We're talking about Messiah Yeshua. And the reason we're talking about him is because that so many people, when they come into the Hebrew root movement or messianic movement or whatever kind of movement you want to call it, they have a tendency to have that pendulum swing from one side all the way to the other. And Messiah kind of gets drowned and lost in all the hoopla that goes on, and trying to wade through the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the other commentaries of the sages, trying to go through all the stuff of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and all the commentaries that are in that, and really bring it into relevance. So what? What is the Father trying to teach me today? And realizing that I need just a little nugget today to help me in my faith walk, because every single one of us are on this journey together, but we're not all at the same place. And it shouldn't be that we're all at the same place. Those of us that have been walking a long time, we should be further along than we are. I got saved on January 8th, 1968. I know, right? Well, for some of us, it's not too long ago. Others are going, that day didn't exist for them, right? I was 7 years old, and now I am not. And a lot of years have gone in between since then. And in those interim years, I have always been in fellowship in church. And so my faith walk should be a lot further than it was when I was 7 years old. Unfortunately, I must confess, I'm not as far as long as I really should be. Because there's times when I wrestle with the Lord and I wrestle with the thought process of doctrine, of biblical truths, and I get stuck on something and I just spin. I'm just in that religious cycle of just spinning. Have you ever felt that way? Where you feel stuck and you want to move forward, but you don't know how. You want to do more, but you don't know what to do. You feel empty even going to church. Worse is you reading the word and it's just words to you and you can't seem to get past a chapter or a book, or you read the entire thing and you go, I don't have any clue what I just read. Or am I the only one that's ever felt that way? No? We all experience that, right? That's called life. We have our ups and downs, and that's what's beautiful about the scripture. The Father in his wisdom didn't just give us all these examples of believers, of faith walkers throughout scripture, and always see just their good in their highs. We see King David when he blew it, when he committed murder, when he committed adultery, when he did all kinds of bad stuff, and we think, this is David doing this? There's hope for us. If David can be called a man of God, and we've gone through these times, we've got an advocate with the Father, Yeshua, and we need to know him, because during these times that we have downs, during these times that we're struggling with life, where we just get inundated with everything coming at us all at one time, and I know every single one of us in this room have had moments in our lives where we go, I just need to slow down. I just need some air. I need to catch up with some things. This Ferris wheel is just going too fast, too high, and it's just not slowing down. I need to get off, right? I use Ferris wheel instead of the merry-go-round because the merry-go-round will sling you off. At least a Ferris wheel hopefully won't sling you up in the air unless it slings you into the ground. But some, you know, anyway, it's that centrifugal force thing that you feel like you're on. So what do we need to do? We need to come back. We need to examine who our Messiah is. We need to look and pause and wonder and think and reflect and look at Scripture and see what it says. Fall in love with him all over again. It's the same thing my wife and I have to do every now and then. Every now and then we have to pause and we have to go, why did I marry you? Why did you marry me? What did you see in me? Has that changed? Am I better or worse? Did I get better, or is it a bitter relationship? What's happening? So we need to reflect on our relationship, because time goes by, things happen in our life, we change emotionally, our mindset changes, we grow hopefully, and hopefully through the thick and thin we grow closer, because that's what the Father wants us to do. But if we don't know our Messiah, if we don't know what he's done for us, if we don't have some kind of intimate relationship with him, it just becomes religion as normal. And religion in today's vernacular is simply a security blanket for most people. It's not really about having a relationship. So that's why we're spending so much time on trying to look at this question that Yeshua asked his disciples as they were on the road to Caesarea Philippi. When he asked them first, "Who do men say that I am?" Then he turned to them, the 12 of them, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And in seeing this passage of Scripture in this storyline just really jumped out at me, because this is really something that we need to ask ourselves today. And that question is, who do you say that Yeshua is? And that was one of the questions that we asked early on. And I think our very first lesson, I asked you, who did you think that Yeshua was or is going to be? Who is he to you was the pointed question. And I got some really good Sunday school answers, which are good answers. There's nothing wrong with them. But I didn't see a lot of personal interaction to say, you know, he's my everything. When things are up, when things are down, he's my stability. He's my rock. I trust him so much with everything. I share everything with him. We gave answers like, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, and that he is. But he wants to be so much more. So we need to define and look at, who is this person called Yeshua? And as we looked at it, we saw what the Pharisees said. They were trying to give some kind of religious answer, and so they were pulling and grasping at what they knew from where they were at. Peter, we saw, blurted out, answering for the rest of the group, I'm supposing, because it doesn't give anybody else's answer. And Yeshua turns and says to him, you did really good, Peter, but here's the thing. You didn't get that by yourself. The Father revealed it to you. And so we spent some time talking about any time that new revelation comes to us, it's because the Father is revealing it to us. And do you know, he wants to do that for us, but we have to be in right relationship in order for him to give that favor to us. That's why so many people are not understanding the truth. One, they really don't want to know the truth because they're comfortable where they are. And if they find out some truth, they might have to make some changes in their life. And Lord knows, change in our life can really trip us up. You know, it's easy sometimes to get in a rhythm and stay like that. But when your cart is upset and all they have is an 18-inch wheel and your other wheel is a 27-inch wheel, you don't want to have that unbalance. So you have to change both wheels. Man, it was hard enough to change one, but now both of them, so that it can run smoothly. And that's what the Father's trying to do. He's trying to equip us and help us so that this life that we live for him will be easier. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's no reason that we cannot keep the Torah, his instruction, his word. It's we don't want to, because it goes against the philosophy and the religion of the world. And see, it's easier to just compromise and not push against the world, because there's so many more of them than there is us. And it seems like a lot of them are in powerful places and we are not. And so we wrestle with these things. So we're working on this process of finding out who Messiah Yeshua is. Now, in our studies, we've explored that Yahweh the Father's declaration of Yeshua is that Yeshua is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We covered that and we looked at that very closely. And how was this plan that the Father had from the very beginning. We saw this, we started looking at it last week in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How many of you remember the lesson last week? Yay! So teach it to me right now. So those that weren't here might be able to know it. What happened with the word Bereshit? What's interesting about the word Bereshit? So we looked really closely, and I thank you, that was right on, everything you said. We looked very closely at the word Bereshit, the first word in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. And then looking at that, we went back to the original languages, which were pictographical. They were pictures. Pictures tell stories, and they convey things and truths that sometimes we miss when we just see a word that has letters that define something. I can say the word pear. What do you think of here when I say pear? A pair of what? How women are pear-shaped. Okay, I wouldn't have gone there. I'm a guy. All right. So how women are pear-shaped. What do you think of, Tina, when you think of pear? You think of the fruit, pear. All right. Anybody else think of anything else? Anybody else? A pair of socks. Okay. And hopefully they don't have holes in them. So you have a woman's pear shape, which I'm not going to do for the video camera like you did. The fruit that we eat, or a pair of socks, a matching set. So the word pear in the English, if you just look at the word, you don't know what it is if you hear the word, someone say pear, unless it's in a sentence that defines it. That woman looks like a pear. That's your response here, right? Boy, I really would like one of those juicy pears. There's Tina's. That pair of socks have a hole in it, right? So it's defined. Pictures do the same thing. They tell us so much more. So the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, originally was in picture form. And so when we looked at Bereshit and we bring it all down, what it is telling us is the plan of Yahweh's Son was to be the means of salvation for the world. How? By taking on the punishment of our crimes, our sins, against the Father, who is our Creator. Our sins have corrupted His creation, and He is going to cleanse it and make it holy, pure, and righteous again. He would willingly do this of His own doing by offering His own life for ours. No one took His life. He willingly gave that. And on page 2, you can see the definition as we looked at Bereshit, literally translated from the pictographical form of language, means the Son of God will be destroyed or killed by His own hand or effort on the cross. He willingly gave it up. So in the very beginning, and we also saw in Hebrews as we looked at other verses, that was the plan from the very beginning. But there is so much more. I could spend about 3 lessons unfolding some Greek literature from the Septuagint, because it was originally brought into the Greek, so about 360 BC, right? 360, give or take, somewhere around there. And so it went from Hebrew to Greek, and there's some nuances in the Greek, which is interesting because they didn't change the Hebrew word. They left the Hebrew word in there because of the significance in it, and you might miss it. And then taking it back and looking at the original Hebrew, there's so much that is in this first verse. Well, the next word in Genesis 1:1 was what? We had Bereshit. The next one was bara, which means create. And when we broke that down in the pictorial form, we see that bar means sun, B-A-R, which was the bet and the resh. And then at the end was an aleph. And what is aleph? First letter of the alphabet, which is ox, which speaks of the mighty one, the strong one. And that is referring to Yahweh Himself. So you have bara, creation, was and is through the Son of Yahweh. Very interesting. When John is speaking in John chapter 1, and he's declaring, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was made but what He was one who made it. And it they would have understood that just by seeing the word create. But then we run into a little problem here, because in the translations of today, most of us read, in the beginning, God created. But in the Hebrew, it says, in the beginning created God the heavens and earth. But there's some nuances that take place in there, and I want to cover those tonight because I think it's pretty important. Because the next big word that we look at is Elohim. And Elohim simply is the Yahweh is the strongest, the strong one, the highest, the high one. He's above all else. And it's in the plural, which is representing his character as a whole. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And he is omnipresent? Omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. So that means he's all-knowing. He's everywhere, all at the same time. And what? And all-powerful. Yep. There you go. My mind wasn't going there. It kind of slowed down. Thank you very much. That's why we help each other here. So it's speaking of Elohim in his character, his full character, that he covers all of these things. It isn't just the plurality of him, the Godhead, as far as the Son and the Father, the Spirit, but it's also speaking of his character as a whole that encompasses everything, so that nothing was made that was made except for the fact that Yeshua was there to make it. And Elohim, the highest high one, is the one who gave him the ability and the power to do that because he is of the family, Bereshit, Bet, meaning house, carrying the name of the Father. We covered that as well. So Elohim is representing the Godhead, the head of the house, the name of Yahweh. That's why throughout Scripture, it is so important when we hear it say that we are to speak his name, that we honor his name. Do not take his name in vain, because we are either blessing his name, his house, his being, who he is, the great high one, Elohim, or we're cursing it. It's one or the other. Well, the next word, which is not found in most translations. In fact, I don't have it in this Bible here. You won't find it in any of the English translations. You find it in very few even Hebrew texts, especially if they're works like Accordance, which is for Mac, which you go in and you type in the verse, and then it gives you the transliteration of the Hebrew underneath it, and it corresponds with the Strong's number. This is not even in there. Logos does have it, which is another application online program. I don't know about some of the others. Those are the two that I'm familiar with. And I find it interesting that this little teeny word is left out. And I understand why it's left out to a point, but if it's in the Scriptures, don't you think it'd be important for us to at least recognize it, see it, and realize, I really don't know for sure what it means, right? You would think that. But instead, they just leave it out because it's easier than trying to come up with some kind of explanation or understanding. Because nobody likes to look dumb and go, I don't know. I do it all the time because I don't know. And I'm not going to sit here and lie to you if I don't know. I don't know. I'm willing to research it and look at it with you together, but I don't know everything. There's no way I can. In Genesis 1:1, so far, we've looked at Bereshit, which is in the beginning. Bara, which is create or created. Elohim, which is Yahweh, the highest high one. And the next word is Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Have you heard that before? We most often hear it as Alpha and Omega that we pick up in Revelation. And so you see, in the beginning was the word, the Aleph and the Tav. Well, the reason we don't find it in most translations is because for millennium, both the Hebrew sages nor the modern scholars know what to do with them. Because when you're reading a sentence and you come to, in the beginning, God created, and then there's the alphabet, A to Z. He created A to Z, heaven and earth. And it's like, that just doesn't make sense, so let's just push it aside and let it stay, and it's okay. And there's no way to really phonetically do this either, because when you try to linguistically look at it, what Aleph and Tav, it's pronounced et. And so you have this question mark that's in your mind. What does et mean? Well, we know as we look through Scripture, and again, this is why it's important to start at the beginning and see how it starts tying together and the Father starts bringing revelation to us. And there's a couple of very interesting things that we can see about this as far as Aleph and Tav. That it is also used as a preposition over 7,000 times in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Tanakh. So even though we don't necessarily understand its full potential, we understand some of the underlying things that it points to and the reference that it has to it. And the fact that it's in there so many times, it's like Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, the Tetragrammaton of the name of Yahweh, is in the Scriptures 6,800 and I think it's 27 times. And here is Aleph and Tav over 7,000 times used. The family name. Pretty interesting, yes? Well, here are a couple of very interesting usage in comparison. In Genesis chapter, in comparison with Genesis 1:1. In Deuteronomy 6:4 is the Shema, right? And we usually sing it as we start a service. And then the next verse is verse 5, which says this, that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it starts out, thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all of thy heart. Now that's how you read it in your text, right? Did you know that in between the word love and Yahweh in the Hebrew is the Aleph and the Tav? Isn't that amazing? So right here, when you are to love Aleph Tav, Yahweh, et Yahweh, the Son of Yahweh, you're to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything you are. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Some translations say bruised, others say pierced. So when you see in Zechariah, and you're looking at this, and you read it in the English, what you miss is here's one of those places where the Aleph Tav is there in the Hebrew, and we miss it. It says, they shall look upon me, Aleph Tav, whom they have pierced. Very pointedly and clearly, now we see that Aleph Tav is representative of someone who is pierced. So the prophet here, Zechariah, is understanding that whenever he sees Aleph Tav in Scripture, it's referring to this one that was pierced. Isaiah kind of saw the same thing in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Remember? He was wounded for our transgression. He was pierced for us. I find this very interesting when you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Here's Yeshua reveals to us that He is the one who is pierced, making connection from the very end of the book to those things that took place at the very beginning of the book, which is very interesting. Now, when we look at the Hebrew language, it can be very interesting. And this is in your notes. I'm just going to throw it out there because sometimes I like to look smart, but I stole it from somebody, so it's not really that big of a deal. But it is very interesting. When you see Bereshit, you have the B, the Bet, and the R, which represents Bar, which means sun. In Hebrew, Bet and Nun also spell sun. So you have two different words. It means sun, referring to the same thing. So you have at the beginning of Scripture, it starts out with Bet. Did you know that the last letter in Revelation in the Hebrew language, do you know what it ends in? N. So when it speaks of the word as a whole, means sun. Everything in the word is pointing to the sun. Isn't that cool? I know it's a coincidence, right?
No.
Not at all. And here's the beautiful thing of the Scriptures, is they testify of Messiah, and that's what we are going to be looking at. Now, these are just a few of the significant inserts in which we find Messiah mentioned in scriptures. Another note is that the Et Sefer Bible translated, which is, she's not here tonight, I was hoping she was, but Stephanie has a copy of it. The Et Sefer Bible has it translated so that these were reinserted back in scriptures where they're supposed to be, so you know exactly where they are, along with the original Hebraic names of the Father and the Son. And so there's a website there so you can go and find out more information. I gave that to you so you could have that. So from the very beginning, we see that scriptures tell us of the person and the work of the Messiah. Now, the anointed one that the Father would send. So we need to consider the words of Yeshua himself. So turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We are going to read verses 36 through 31. John chapter 5, verses 36 through 31. From the very beginning and in his ministry, Yeshua had one resolve, and that was to do the will of his Father. He was sent by the Father to do the Father's will, not his own. And when it came down to his last hours of life, praying in the garden, he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And in so doing, in his life that he lived, he conveyed a very interesting thing. He said this, "You wonder where I'm from, who I am, why I'm here. The scriptures themselves tell of me. And my Father bears witness of who I am. And it is showcased to you with the very things that I do, so that you have three witnesses, the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Sending the angel Gabriel, saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, Miriam. You will give birth to the Son of God. The declaration, the witness that the Father has toward his Son at the Mount Transfiguration. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do what he says." Then he has all the witnesses of the scripture, everything that we see in scriptures that testify of him. And next week, we're going to start looking at some of the scriptures that give prophecy or testimony to the Messiah and things that he will do and the things that he will possess as far as character that will show us who he is. It will identify him. And then we're going to benchmark that with, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment that Yeshua did and indeed accomplished the different things. Now, when we look at that, we're going to realize there is so many, we can't do it in 1 week. Okay? So I have 44 written out of the 684 times that there are prophecies in the Old Testament. We're not going through all 800. We should, but it's going to be a long, long time. We're just going to go through a handful of them, and then I'm going to give you the material so that you can look at it yourselves. But we have the scripture, we have the Father himself, and then the things that Yeshua did that no one else has ever done. And then we're going to conclude with what Yochanan says at the end of his book in chapter, I think it's 20 or 21 of John, where he talks about what the Messiah has done and how much space it would take up to write down everything that he had done, that they had visually saw. And then they gave testimony. So you actually have four because you have eyewitnesses that have given account that have written down their testimony in letters and epistles that they have given us so that we would know who Messiah is. But don't you find it very interesting as you look at the Hebraic text that goes way back to even of the time of Joseph in Egypt, were in a language that was simplified so that the slave children of Israel could maintain an education and know and understand the very words of Yahweh so that they could walk the way that they were supposed to walk, that in those very words, those pictographical words that were conveying the story of redemption always points to Yeshua. For the life of me, I cannot understand how someone can change and give up their faith in the Son once they learn all this information. It baffles me. And that's why it's so important for us to take time and look at the scriptures and see from the very words in the Hebrew text that it's pointing to Messiah Yeshua. Now, I know that in the Hebrew text today, so many of our sages and our Orthodox Jewish brethren, they are looking for the Messiah to come. Nehemiah Gordon, yeah. I hope he doesn't watch this. I am so sorry. Nehemiah, I massacred your name. That's like saying Gary. So I apologize for that. But here is a man that has a heart for the Father and is reading the Brit Hadashah and understanding this person of Yeshua, and yet has not claimed to be a Christian, which isn't a bad thing. If you don't claim to be a Christian, but you're a follower of Messiah the way, that's good, okay? That's all right. Because Christianity in itself has become so tainted, I don't even like being called a Christian. So I'm not sure where his heart is on that. I know his head and his heart for the Father and the love for the Father and the Mashiach, the Messiah who's coming, he is looking forward to that. Now, doesn't that put us in a pickle? Because we can't judge him, nor should we. That's between he and the Father. And so what's important for us is to pray for our Jewish brethren that have a form of godliness and pray that their hearts will be receptive. Because as you read Scripture, and it tells us point blank, if in the passage we just read, you don't know the Father because you haven't recognized me. That's pretty scary when you think about it. Because if he is the Messiah and we truly believe in him, then we will know the Father. But we cannot know the Father if we reject him. And now what Scripture says, we just read it, you just read it, which is really important for us to hone in on. It's interesting to watch our brother here, because he is finding things. You and I don't have the privilege of going to the Vatican and looking at different things. He's had the privilege of being there. He also has access to different libraries that you and I can't even begin to think of, because he is a Bible scholar. He is one of the ones that helped translate the Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, so this is a renowned man. This is a man that the Father has used to reveal what the texts were in the Qumran cave and bring it to light. And to see this guy find some texts that were in a junk box that are part of a Hebrew text in the New Testament, and see how excited he got about the Word of God, even though it was New Testament, talking about Yahweh's Son. And he didn't hold anything back. He was just really expressive and open about it, and was very excited to read the text, in so much so that the one page, and the way they used to do it, is the last word at the bottom would be separated from the bottom line, and it would have the first word of the next page. So you knew there was the next page, and whatever that word is, that's how you knew the next page. Instead of page numbers, it would say the word that was going to be the first word on the next page. And interestingly enough, with the book of Yochanan, you get down to the end of the first page, and it says Yahweh. So the next page is going to start out with Yahweh, and that's how it ends. Yahweh what? I don't know, because he didn't have the second page. And he was like, I want more. And that's the way we should be. We want to know more about our Father. We want to know more about his Son who came to redeem us, which is the story. The greatest love story ever told is that the Creator was willing to die for us. I mean, how can we not want to live for him, right? This means yes. This right? Yeah, okay. You can. Yeah, I would be a little excited anyway. Woo! All right. So the Aleph and the Tav is just one of hundreds of ways that we can see the testimony of the Father concerning the Son. Let's consider a few verses as we close out here. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Someone read that to me. It's right in your notes. Easy to find. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Some people ask the question, why is it so hard to find things in Scripture? Why is it that some people see it and others don't? Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. Thank you for reading that. The glory of Elohim, the glory of the Father, is to conceal a matter. He hides it. He puts it in Scripture, and it's in plain text, but you and I can't see it until we, the kings, the servant, the one that is serving our great King Messiah, is to search out a matter. Now, when you think about searching, I think Yeshua does the best storytelling of anybody that ever was. And so in his storytelling, in this parable, he is talking about a woman who lost a coin, one little coin. And she searched and searched and searched and searched until she found that one lost coin. Searching isn't just, oh, I don't see it. You know, it's like what we do with our kids. Will you go get, well, I can't find it, and it's right there, right? But they can't see it. They can't find it. And you finally walk in and go, what is this? I don't know. I didn't see it. It wasn't there a moment ago. I have no idea how it showed up. Any of you parents have children that have done that? Have we ever done that? We all do it. It can be right in front of us, but we miss it. And I don't have an answer why. But when we're using this as an example here in understanding Scripture, sometimes we can look so hard that we miss it, or we don't look at all and we miss it. But you'll always find it when you pause and you ask the Father to open your eyes and He starts revealing stuff to you. And He's going to give you a little at a time. And you're going to read it and go, man, that wasn't there the last time I read this. Where did that come from? Wow. My Bible must be growing, because the last time it wasn't there at all, and that just jumps out at you. And then you start reading other passages of Scripture, and you find that that truth has been there all through different parts of the Scripture, and you go, I've never seen that before. And it's just coming alive to you, and you're like overwhelmed with joy and excitement. It's like, this is cool. That's what happened to me when I started looking at Shabbat. You know, this is how ignorant I was. Father, I know it's no big deal. First mistake. Telling the Father His word is no big deal. You really shouldn't do that. But that's how I approached Him. I said, Father, I know this is no big deal, but I would like to know if the Shabbat is significant for me today. And is it important? And so I started at the very beginning of the book, and I found all the passages of Scripture that talked about Shabbat. And I realized that it was the Father who spoke the commandment. He was the one who said, thus says the Lord. You know, many of us that are a little older now remember a time when we were told, when you see the letters in red in your New Testament, those are the words of Jesus. Those are important. Right? Yeah, am I right? Yeah, it's crazy because the whole word of God is His. And if anything should be true, the whole thing should be written in red because it's His word, it's His revelation. But the point being is we understand that there is an importance when you see that when God said something versus when David said something. But when Yahweh says, thus says Yahweh, you need to listen. All of a sudden, I started reading throughout the passages of Scripture and Shabbat. Yahweh said this. Yahweh said that. Yahweh says this. He commands this. And then all of a sudden, someone broke the Sabbath and they're stoned. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I read a little earlier that this is supposed to be for all generations. So if during this time, the penalty was given, that means that penalty could still be given today if He chose to. But see, He's long-suffering. and he's patient and he's kind. And he doesn't go around just killing everybody the first time or even the second or third time we sin. He's patient. But he has given us examples of those that have been blatantly disobedient and in his face about it. And he says, okay, you will be an example to me. Look at Aaron's two sons, Aaron the high priest. They're performing, and they're just starting to learn how to do the Levitical system and how to work in the temple. And so they're just doing things the way they think to do. Now, who would have thunk, right? I mean, seriously, fire is fire, right? It burns. It's hot. It's a flame. You're using wood, or you're using coal, you're using something flammable, and it's fire. People, fire. When I say fire, you know what fire is. It's flame. It's hot. It burns. But there's a difference in fire. Because if the Father has sanctified his fire, it is now holy. It is not like the other fire. It may look like it. And Aaron's two sons went, fire. Here's some right here. We'll take it. It's from the camp heap, but who cares? It's fire. It'll start the fire at the altar. No big deal. They didn't get very far when the fire of heaven came down and consumed them to teach us a valuable, valuable lesson. When the Father has established his will, his desire, we need to be obedient. Now, had he chosen to every time someone was disobedient and went, oh, you know, it's just a small thing, who cares? There wouldn't be anybody alive. Right? I mean, we'd all be dead. Because we all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So he maintains his patience, his mercy, his long suffering, so that some will be redeemed. Some will be won back. And one day, this imperfect, sinful nature will be burnt off as we go through that fire of judgment, and all that will be burned off like wood, hay, and stubble, Scripture tells us. And what comes through on the other side is the person that we were supposed to be in the beginning, righteous and whole and able to come into the presence of God with no inhibition and without being consumed by fire. But it's the glory of the Father to hide it, and we should be the ones searching it out. Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book. Why? Anybody got any reason why I would think that Deuteronomy is such a wonderful and interesting book?
Because it's the fifth book in the Bible.
Why? Why would I think that? It reiterated what was already given, and so it's kind of a synopsis and commentary on the Torah. He goes into more detail on how to keep Yahweh's instructions, and so he very plainly puts it out there for us. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Right there on your paper there. Someone read that out to me, nice and loud. The secret things belong to Yahweh. And look what he does. For those that are willing to search it out. See, the writer of Proverbs knew this. And he knew that you and I, when we are called by Yahweh's name and we are born again, we are grafted in, we through his son have been adopted heirs, and these things are revealed to us who are sons forever. He wants to teach you his truths. He doesn't want to keep them a secret from you, but he keeps it a secret from those that would misappropriate it, misuse it, and deface his holy name. And so the things in Scripture are not for them, they're for us. And these are there for us that we may do all. Underline that in your text there. That we may do all, not some, but all the words of this Torah. Everything that is ascribed in the Torah, we are supposed to be doing. Turn with me to Psalm 19. I started to say 119 because that's a book on the Torah. Psalm 19. Verses 7 through 11. You can get a Slurpee at the end of this. Hey, somebody was listening. Cool. I don't even have to add to that. I mean, it is just so powerful when you look at it. When speaking of the Torah, it is the Father's. It's Yahweh's. His precepts, the commandments, the instructions, they are clear. They are His. They give light to the eyes, a Hebrew idiom, which means life and understanding. It's beautiful. When you begin to understand that His instructions give you a reason to live every day, that life all of a sudden has meaning in sustenance and substance at the same time. The fear of Yahweh is clean and it endures forever. The judgments are true and they are righteous altogether. And then verse 11 is so important. In understanding this truth about the Torah, His instructions, His word, He says this, in keeping of them or guarding them is great reward. So you keep them not just to keep them, but you keep them because there's great reward in it. Now, in keeping them, that doesn't mean we keep them so that we get a reward. Oh, look at this. If I clean my room, I get a cookie. That is a type of reward, and that's a lot of times what people think of when they read this passage of Scripture. They're thinking, oh, I'm going to get all kinds of reward. Now, there are in the Scriptures, with obedience comes blessing. But when you look at this closer and ask the Father to give you a deeper understanding of what this means and the fact that you are guarding and keep them, it is going to give you reward. What it gives you is a full life of meaning and purpose and clarity and shalom. Do you know that's what it means in Jeremiah? The passage of Scripture that is taken so far out of context today, and everybody likes it. This is now my new life verse, that the Lord wants me to prosper. And then we build a whole doctrine on that. In fact, some have built their entire religious organizations just on that one passage of Scripture, when it really means not prosper as far as all the gain you can get materially of this world, but the prosperity that you can have life and have it abundantly. And what that means is that this life you live, with all of its hiccups, with all of its frustration, when your children get pregnant out of wedlock, when you lose a home, when you are in the hospital, when marriages seem to have struggle and frustration more often than they have love and joy in them, that God wants to take this and say, if you keep my instructions, I will bring harmony and I will cause you to prosper in living so that your life has joy and shalom. So the things that are in the past are under the blood and forgotten. I can now walk in newness of life. And so I need to guard this. I need to keep this new life that the Father has given me by keeping His instructions. And as a result of that, I will have real life. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have problems anymore. You will. In fact, I think the enemy knows it, and he says, okay, let's bring in 10 more dump trucks on this guy. He got everything right. We need to mess him up again. And it just comes at you from every angle. And he just dumps on you, and you just feel overwhelmed. But here's the beautiful thing. The Father says He will never allow anything to come upon you that will overtake you. He has promised that He would always be with you. He would never give you more than you can handle. Now, He didn't say that He wouldn't bring you to the edge and make you look over, because sometimes you feel like you're at that point and ready to fall. But He promised He would never give you more than you could bear. See, what He's trying to do is get us to the point where we are no longer looking at us, but we're looking at Him. Where we have to be helplessly abandoned to ourselves and realize that we have to focus totally on Him. Why is my business doing so poorly? What am I doing wrong? You may not be doing anything wrong. It could be the economy. There may be some things you need to shift and change. Or maybe the Father just wants you to trust in Him a little more and look to Him and talk to Him about your business. Father, You've given me this skill, this talent, this business. It's Yours. Oh, things are going to start getting better when you start giving back to the Father what is His. You gave me this business to manage. I'm the owner in title and all the paperwork, but it's yours. And I want to give my very best to you, Father. So my name as I go out is your name. So I'm going to do the very best that I can do. And I've seen businesses do this, and I can brag about some of the people here that have their own businesses that have great names in the community because they live this principle right here in this fellowship. And when people speak of their businesses, they speak very highly of the owner, and they speak very highly of the work that they do and the good job that they do. But you'll always find some that go, yeah, but, you know, I had somebody have this and it all fell apart. That's going to happen in any business. I can put a brand new set of brake pads on my car and go down the road and slam on the brakes real quick and that brake pad snaps in half. Is that my fault? Not necessarily. If someone pulled out in front of me and I had to slam the brakes on, I was taking precaution not to hit another car. It was faulty material. That wasn't my fault because I changed my brakes. You know, who do I blame? No one. Who is it? I know it's those Chinese parts. We'll blame that. Maybe it was. Maybe someone had a hangover that day and didn't do a very good job in building the part. And so you know, there's a lot of things we can blame it on, but we also can say this. I don't know what happened just now, except for this. The Father allowed me to be safe, and those broke for a reason, and He kept me safe. Maybe that's what needed to happen to keep us from hitting somebody. She was so quick to judge and try to put the blame and on everybody else. And there are times when there are faulty parts. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to walk around in the pseudo-Christian that says, oh, there's a hole in the table and God ordained the hole in the table. Oh, and over here is a good thing. You know, this, you get these type of people that start glorifying everything and there's no real sustenance in their life. They bang their big toe. Oh, hallelujah, I banged my big toe. Isn't this great? God's teaching me a lesson. Yeah, pain. He's teaching you, you know, walk right. Pay attention to what you're doing. He didn't want you to go around and bang your toe into something just so I can teach you something. You know, we become so pseudo-Christian on some stuff that we take it way out of proportion. The Father teaches us things that are going to bring us into right relationship with Him. All through Scripture, you look at those things knowing that all things work together for good to those that love Him. And there's so much more meaning behind that just saying, well, in this circumstance or that circumstance, this happens and that happens because that's what God's doing. Well, now you're trying to script the storyline of what the Father's doing in your life. Instead of letting Him teach you, you're telling Him what He's doing. Instead of going, you know, Father, I really don't understand. Those are brand new brakes. But I am so grateful that no one got hurt. And move on. You give glory to God. You give honor in the situation. You praise Him for the safety and how He watches over us. And you don't start putting blame and guilt because that is a vice and a trigger that the enemy uses to get a hold of you so that you now have a bitter spirit, an angry spirit. And you don't even realize it because it starts building and building and building and building. The next thing you know, you're criticizing everybody in the fellowship, everything that someone does that you don't like. I don't like those glasses on your head. That just looks dumb. Your eyes aren't up there. You know, and you start looking around and you see the different people and you just, you know, things are happening in your head and you go, that guy's not even listening to me. He's looking at his phone. What's all that all about? You know, and you know, in your head, you're just saying different things. What are you smiling at? You think I'm funny or you think I'm funny? You know, you look dumb when you smile like that. What's up with that? I could have this critical spirit and not even realize I'm doing that. And what I'm doing is I'm creating greater and greater distance of what the Father wants me to have instead of looking at a brother and say, man, there is one cool brother over here. And I love it when I see this guy smile and he laughs with me. He's not laughing at me. He's laughing with me. And this brother, you know, he's not just looking at his phone. I know what he's doing right now. He's researching something that I just said, and he's going to prove me wrong, or he's going to prove me right. Or the Father's teaching him something different in that moment, because a word that I say, I pray that it leads you down a pathway you're searching and looking at other things. But if the enemy has been allowed to come and attach himself to us in spiritual warfare with negativity, we start looking at everybody else and finding every little thing wrong, and then we start putting out on the family. And then it creates inner discourse. Boy, this is so far off the lesson that I started, except to say, once you know Messiah Yeshua and he's teaching you how to live and to walk, these teachings will teach us how not to do that anymore. Because our focus is on him. It's not on how weird he looks with his glasses or what this other person is doing over here or this little short fat guy teaching up front. All of that doesn't matter. What matters is him and what he's doing in me to love my brothers and my sisters the way I'm supposed to. And to be like James, when I see a brother that's fallen and needs to be restored, I go to him and I try to restore such one. If you heal and help someone in the process of healing in the relationship with Messiah Yeshua, you bring someone to salvation. What greater joy could we have than being that instrument that the Father uses that moment to help this person? And what if you are struggling yourself? What if you're going through times and people have just been dumping on you and you need healing? 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. And it's really cool when you start looking at Scripture and realizing that not only do I help brothers and restore them, but the Father gives me opportunities so that I can be healed as well. That is really cool. And these are the things that the Father wants to teach us because his Son came to live that life so that we'd know how to live the Torah, because that's what the Torah teaches. That's his instructions for us. So we need to learn more about Messiah Yeshua. We're going to find out some very earthly, physical aspects about the prophecies of him, but we're also going to find out more and more about his character. Hopefully we will get on rampages like this where we just talk about real life stuff. In the mix of it as well. But we've brought some pretty neat stuff to the table. Maybe someday I'll bring some more on this verse of Genesis chapter 1. Because not only do we have this aspect of it, but there's some other aspects of it as well. As you break up the Hebrew words and you look at them closely, they tell multiple stories within the same text. That's what's beautiful. We see the word pair, and even though it's spelled different, P-A-R-E, P-A-I-R, I'd think, how do you spell it? I-T, I know how to spell it, at least in the moment. And so it's important as we look at languages and look carefully at the words, because it's going to say so much more to us. And here's what's beautiful. Whatever it starts in the beginning, there's going to be continuity all through the entire Word of God. It never changes. The Father says, I'm the same yesterday, today, but not in the 21st century. No, it's changed. We can do whatever we want today, right? No, forever. And if that forever means the 21st century, then we need to really put the brakes on and go, am I following his instructions like we just read in Psalm 19? Did we read Proverbs 3, 1 through 4? All right, let's finish with that one. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs 31. You'd think I would have had it marked out. Verses 1 through 4. Chapter 3. Whoops. I kept turning in Proverbs until I get to 31. Dyslexic 3, 31, 4, or 3, 1 through 4. What's the difference? Let's read the whole book of Proverbs. On our own sometime. Okay, Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my Torah. Just in case you missed it, I'm going to read it again. My son. Now, the word son here, interestingly enough, is speaking of not just little boys, but it is the generic word for meaning humanity or my children. So it means male and female. It means of all ages. So it's when we say mankind, all right, that's how it's applied here. My son, do not forget my Torah, but let your heart guard and keep my commandments, for they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you. Mercy and truth will not forsake you. Tie them on your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Amen? Wonder why we spend so much time in the instructions of Yahweh? What a wonderful promise is there. He desires blessings for us, not curses.